endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Well, we're back together again this morning, and none of us got raptured. The end of the grass, the trees, the birds, the air, none of that has taken place. That's the good news. The bad news is that the great majority of people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ are still sound asleep in their false delusions, their false theologies, their false churches, and their false hopes of deliverance that is not coming. There are a couple things this morning I'd like to get into before we try to conclude the reading of the New Haven Colony Covenant. Not sure whether we're going to get to it, but I'm going to try. But, you know, I've been blessed to hear from quite a few people who've been listening to my messages since I've had this opportunity at Missouri Liberty Radio. And most of the comments I receive are in direct response to the messages, either with questions or with confirmations when people understand the truth of fulfilled Bible prophecy. And it's just awesome to see the lights come on when so many unanswered questions get answered, not by the things that I'm saying, but when the scriptures are read through the understanding of fulfilled Bible prophecy. Not long after my messages began on the radio, I heard from a man named Michael, and he's from the South. And he understands fulfilled Bible prophecy, and the things that he has been writing to me were just so exciting. I asked him if I could put his emails on my website at www.godsendusmen.com. So I made a column simply called Comments, and I began placing his emails and others out for other people that have written in to me as well, in hopes that other people would read them and see that I'm not the only one out there teaching fulfilled Bible prophecy. And as Michael continued writing to me, I then asked him to consider putting together an audio message as another voice, and I'd put it on the website and maybe even see if I could get a spot for him on the radio as well. And maybe at some point that may still happen, but Michael politely declined, saying that he was more comfortable writing than speaking. And so I just left it at that. Well, I received an email from him last week and immediately put it on the website. And then just to get right to it, now there's a column inside the comments page, and I've called it Michael's Minutes. And Michael has agreed to be somewhat of a regular contributor to the ministry in the form of written messages. And I would encourage you to go to the page and click on Michael's Minutes and read the material that he's making available. It is excellent reading, and I'm glad that he sends these in, and whenever he sends them in, I'll get them published on the website. Last Sunday evening, and for the record, I'm still spelling Sunday S-O-N instead of S-U-N, I did a radio interview with Sam Britton on his off-the-cuff radio show that airs on this same radio station beginning at 6 p.m. Central Time. And the original intent of the broadcast was to discuss our upcoming Kingdom Conference 2020 that's going to be held at the Maranatha Bible Camp just outside of Everton, Missouri, March 26th through 29th of 2020. But every time I get on a broadcast with Sam, all he wants to talk about is fulfilled Bible prophecy. So we spent a few minutes on the conference details, and then about an hour or so on Fulfilled Bible Prophecy. And I am just teasing when I said that. I'm more than happy to talk about Fulfilled Bible Prophecy at every single opportunity that I get. But during that hour, Sam said something that I've tried to get people to see now for almost 35 years. And that is that what is being passed onto the world stage, and that's exactly what it is. It's a stage. But what is being paraded as the modern day fulfillment of Bible prophecy is nothing more than the ultra rich elite trying to turn the scriptures into a Hollywood screenplay for the sole purpose of making people believe that prophecy is being fulfilled today. Well, why do that? Okay, it's simple. And it's worked exactly according to their plan. It's being done to make people complacent. I've said this 1,000 times, and it's true. If what we are seeing today is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, then not only is there anything you can do about it, but there is nothing you should do about it. Because to resist the fulfillment of Bible prophecy is to resist God himself. And I've shown you how, through his own words, C.I. Scofield's predecessor, J.N. Darby, taught that in this present quote-unquote dispensation, this time that we live in now, of course, he was talking about the 1800s, and of course, here we are in almost 2020, but he was saying that in this present quote-unquote dispensation, it is the plan of God for things to get worse and worse and worse, and nothing, nothing was going to prevent it from happening. It's the plan of God. Now, if that's true, if it's the plan of God for things to get worse and worse and worse, then yes, there would be nothing you, me, or anyone else could do to change it. So where does that theology leave us? Well, you just try to live the best you can, quietly, under the radar, and que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. Then those who want things to change, typically it's those who want an evil agenda to come about, they become vocal, they become active, and then due to the complacency of their opponents, or what should be their opponents, they win by default, and their agendas advance. I've told you before, the quote-unquote Civil War occurred. At least the part where brothers were killing brothers, fathers killing sons, so-called Christians killing other Christians was enabled because the preachers, the churchmen, were telling people that the Civil War was the fulfillment of prophecies from the book of Revelation. It was as if God was commanding it. Kill your relatives. Kill other so-called believers, because God has ordained it to be. So no matter what the cause, no matter right or wrong, one of, if not the biggest reasons why the war occurred was because people were deceived into believing they were fulfilling Bible prophecy. In the religious realm, in the churches, the Civil War was even called the Battle of Armageddon. Men will do all sorts of crazy things when they're convinced that their religion demands that their actions conform to their beliefs. As I said last week, the Israeli state came into existence because the churchmen deceived people into believing that what they were seeing was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Thank C.I. Scofield, Cecil Rhodes, Andrew Carnegie, Oxford University, and so on. This past April 2019, it was announced in Israeli, honestly, I don't know what else to call it, because to refer to the Middle East land as Israel is to support Antichrist and those who oppose Jesus, and I would never call them Israelites. Well, they don't even call themselves Israelites. They call themselves Israelis. That in and of itself should scream to followers of Christ and the God of the Bible that these are not the people of God. The people of God are citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel and certainly don't have a problem calling themselves names found in the Word of God. But in April 2019, the fundamentalist website Prophecy News Watch announced the following, quote, For the first time ever, an Israeli politician has had the temerity to publicly declare what, for more than 2,000 years, the Jewish people have prayed for. Build the temple now. Moshe Feiglin, head of the Zihut party, shocked participants at a Mariv Jerusalem Post conference in Tel Aviv on Wednesday night. "I don't want to build a third temple in 1 or 2 years. I want to build it now," Feiglin said to the crowd. "To build the temple, I need support. I can't do it alone," he said in concluding his speech, end quote. And then the churchmen in America get all their followers whipped up into a frenzy as they've somehow have twisted the scriptures to such a disaster that they actually get the sheeple to believe that indeed a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, even though the scriptures are so overwhelmingly clear that a third temple has already been built. And it was built by the one who was the Messiah. And he came in the first century of the new world. And it is utter and complete blasphemy and a denial that Jesus was the Messiah to say that a physical third temple is to be built and God has ordained it to be so. Absolutely incredible. Why does the Jew in Israeli want a physical third temple to be built? Prophecy Newswatch article continues, quote, "Building the third and final temple in Jerusalem has been the dream of Jews for more than 2,000 years. The goal of the state of Israel is to bring about the fulfillment of the Jewish dream and not the destruction of it," Sackett told Breaking Israel News. "We must educate the world as to the beauty of that dream and to the wonderful peace it will bring. Not every dream can be realized immediately, but we must do what we can to move closer to that reality." Now listen very closely to what the Jew says. Who does not want Mashiach, Messiah? "That is what we are saying," he said to Breaking Israel News. He noted that the same concern was expressed when President Trump recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Did you catch that? He noted that the same concern was expressed when President Trump recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Who doesn't want the Messiah to come? Amsalem paraphrased the president by saying, "We have tried it their way for a very long time, and it has only brought more conflict. It is time to try this way," end quote. The Jew wants a temple built because the Jew believes that the Messiah has not come. The Jew believes the Messiah will come when a temple has been built. Listen to me, friends. If you know someone who believes this garbage, if you know someone who teaches this garbage, if you know someone who believes this has any credibility at all, then you've got to tell them they are supporting Antichrist and they're lost. They are in desperate need themselves of the King and the Savior, the one they are fighting against with their false doctrines and their false theologies. The admonition to the first century saints from 1 John chapter 2, though beautifully and perfectly fulfilled in their day, that admonition is still in existence today as a generational principle. Listen very closely, please. I want you to take your Bible and look at this yourself from 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time." All right. How can that be any clearer? John is telling his readers in the first century, 2,000 years ago, "Little children, it is the last time." Now, either it was the last time or he was lying to them. Which is it? You can't have it both ways. I want you to contrast this language from 1 John chapter 2. Where John says as plain as day that they were in the last time. Contrast that to what was said to Daniel over 500 years prior from Daniel chapter 10. I want you to listen to this. This is Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now listen very closely. Now I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. All right. Wasn't the messenger of God clear to Daniel in telling Daniel that the vision, the prophecy that he was seeing was for the latter days? It was not for Daniel's specific time. Sure, that's exactly what it was. Then we have John coming along and says, as clearly as anything else can be said from the word of God, little children, it is the last time. Then, instead of just believing John for exactly what he said, who he said it to, when he said it, deceivers come along and tell people, well, that's not really what that means. It means that whoever else might be reading this when the last times really come, blah, blah, blah. Well, they change the word of God because they have an agenda to change the word of God. If the words of John were meant to be fulfilled thousands of years later, he would have said it so. But he said what he said, meant what he said, and the ones he said it to understood what he was saying. Schofield had an agenda. That's why he purposely deceived his readers of his notes in Matthew 24 when he lied about the word generation. Little children, it is the last time. 1 John 2:18, just believe it. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, either there were many antichrists when John wrote this, and he absolutely knew that there were in the first century when this was written, were in the last time, or they were purposefully deceived. Luke said that after all he had seen and heard with his own ears and eyes, he had the perfect understanding of all things, even from the first. Well, I'll assure you that John had the same understanding. If John wanted those first century believers to know that what he was saying was meant for a future time, thousands of years yet to come, he would have worded what he was saying so there would have been no mistake. He would have worded things just like the messenger of God did when he plainly told Daniel that the prophecy was for a future time. We've got to get people to stop fighting against the clear, plain words of the Bible. It all must start with a change of mind. Then the heart will change. Then the actions will change. Verse 19, 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Again, who's the us? John's talking about himself and the ones that he was writing to. Can't be any clearer than that. Verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Wow. Here it is again. The same thing Luke said in the first couple verses of his book. These people had an anointment. They had a calling from the Holy One himself, and they were very clear in understanding who he was and what their mission was. They knew they were in the last days of the old covenant world, and it was their mission to preach and live the kingship of Christ in that first century, preaching the gospel to every creature under heaven. Now, verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. There is no way possible that according to these clear teachings of 1 John chapter 2, that cohabitation or collaboration can take place between someone who knows the truth, that and that is that Jesus is the Christ, and someone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. And he doesn't just deny that Jesus is the Son, but he denies the Father also. They can call him Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, Hashem, Adonai, whatever else they think separates themselves. But if they do not accept Jesus as the Christ, then they don't get the Father too. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what followers of Christ believe. And anyone else who teaches otherwise is not teaching the Bible. And the reason they don't get it, even if they're sincere in their search for truth, is because they refuse to believe what John said so plainly, that in his time, when he wrote this book, he and the people reading it were in the last days. They were in the last days. Time. If someone does not believe that the last days, the latter days, the last time, the end of the world, the passing of the heavens and the earth, that they were not synonymous with the first century, then they're not going to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. They'll be like the seven silly sons of Sceva. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? They'll be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such turn away. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. Let that abide in you. Don't ever let this leave your presence. Don't ever let this leave your understanding. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things that have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Even for these people, who some of them no doubt had seen Christ himself, a warning was issued that seducers would come and try to return them to the things of the old world. They try to tell them that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. Now listen, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Did you see it? Once again, plain as day, clear as can be. Little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Who is John talking to? He's talking to the first century saints. He's talking to the first century saints who would be alive and remaining at his coming. Were they going to see his appearing? Was he coming back to them? Well, either he did, or once again, they were lied to. Christian, Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the King. He came two times in the first century. Once as a baby that grew into a man that fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He was executed by the state at the behest of the Jews who refused to allow his kingship. He was buried. He rose again to fulfill the promise to David from 2 Samuel chapter 7 that a king would God raise up according to the fruit of his loins. He ascended into heaven while his followers preached his kingship and his kingdom to every creature under heaven. Then he returned in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it exactly 40 years from the time he prophesied his revealing as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The temple was destroyed at AD 70, signaling the end of the old covenant world, a time where God had allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That great day of judgment and fulfillment of so many prophecies occurred at AD 70, when not one stone was left upon another that was not thrown down. God destroyed that physical temple in Jerusalem, and with it brought the end of the old covenant world. The new covenant world began immediately. And in the new covenant world, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Revelation 21, 22. You can find those who are antichrists and those who are following the Jews' religion when you find those who are advocating for a physical so-called third temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Look, I know that some of the people who teach this are sincere people. There are even people who claim to understand the deception of the Jews' religion. But such is the greatest seducer, the one who is seduced himself. There are those out there who are teaching a third physical building of the temple. And they're sincere. They even call themselves followers of Christ. They even call him Yeshua. But they are teaching a false religion. John went on to drive his point home as hard as he could in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come. Now listen, and even now already is it in the world. This is the same Antichrist of the book of Revelation. I believe it's the same writer, the epistles of John, the book of Revelation. Doesn't have to be, but I believe this to be the case. The Antichrist of the book of Revelation was already in the world in the first century. Here is another proof of fulfilled Bible prophecy in the first century. While we're on this, something needs to be said here because it's hugely important. I want you to see that the admonition here for these first century saints, remembering now what was said in Revelation chapter 13, those who refused the mark, they were beheaded for their refusal. Now watch this because it's very important. Christians, true followers of Christ, did not take the mark of the beast of Nero in the first century. But not only did they not take the mark, they understood the admonition was to abstain from anything that was even the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I said all that to say this, going back to what Sam said about events and things being played out on a world stage, then the religious deceivers calling it the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The Antichrist of the book of Revelation, who was Nero, has been dead and gone for close to a couple thousand years, but the principle of abstaining from anyone or anything that is in the spirit of Antichrist is as real today as it was back then. True Christians, those that truly want to follow the true Messiah, must learn this principle and must begin to implement this into their lives. We are to expose the works of darkness and flee from the spirit of Antichrist. Flee as in run and hide? No way. Flee as in be a non-participating opposing force. This past week, I came across an article online, and it was regarding a news story that appeared on NBC's Nightly News. The news story was about microchipping and that thousands of people were already doing it in Sweden and that it would eventually come to the U.S. Well, the story was shown in the light of how great this would be, and it would solve so many problems, blah, blah, blah. Well, as usual, I went to the comments section at the end of the article, knowing already what I was going to find there before I even got there. And the first comment was this, quote, Have you picked up a Bible and read Revelation? The last book of the Bible located in the New Testament. It's there. There will become a time when no man, woman, will be allowed to buy or sell anything. And they said with this mark, and they meant to say without this mark. Is this a preview for the mark? Is it affiliated somehow? I do understand it all and do predict that by summer of 2021, we may all or most of us will by then have chips. It's coming, and it's not a matter of if, but when. And those are all in all capital letters, because the Bible warns us that the time will come, and that wouldn't be a lie. God wanted us prepared not to do this. However, unfortunately, we live in a scary, uncertain times that are rapidly changing, and people will adapt to the signs of the times and see nothing wrong with it, as they will think of this as progress and convenience, no doubt. Scripture warns us to be watchman on the wall, be awake, alert, aware of what's going on around us as well as in the world. Are we totally aware or are we totally oblivious to what's going on because we are so bogged down with work and our daily lives that we're simply not paying attention to the signs of the times? Ah, just food for thought. Have a good day. And then Deborah said, Mark of the Beast, anyone? Right now it may be voluntary, but it will, in all caps, become mandatory. Another Deborah said, this sounds like the end times are coming sooner rather than later. If you have ever read the Left Behind series, this sounds like it. Well, folks, I've tried over and over to post a reply on this website, but the website wouldn't allow it, kept giving me an error. I even contacted the author and asked her to post it for me, but I never received a reply. Well, here is what I posted. All right. This is my reply to these people talking about that the microchipping is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Congratulations, you and all the other people on here that are telling people that this is somehow fulfilling Bible prophecy have just enabled the enemies of Christ 100-fold more than what NBC News has done. When you tell people this is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, you are doing exactly what the enemy wants. You create complacency. There is nothing you can do about it and nothing you should do about it, because to resist the fulfillment of Bible prophecy would be to resist God himself. Wake up. This is exactly what the enemies of Christ designed, and they used false Bible quote-unquote teachers to twist the Word of God into something it does not say. The book of Revelation is a history book. It is not a prophetic book. The very first verse tells you this, things which must shortly come to pass. Everything recorded in the book occurred on or before AD 70 when Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed, just like Jesus said in Matthew 24, 1 through 3. With that said, that by no means says people should feel okay to take this microchip. They absolutely, absolutely should not take it. And they should resist even unto death. But they won't resist. No more than they should have resisted the Social Security number. You want to talk about a mark, a number, that unless you had it, you couldn't buy or sell? In America today, it is almost impossible to exist without that number. The admonition against the mark of the beast in the first century saints was not just to refuse the mark, but to abstain from anything that was even in the spirit of Antichrist, 1 John 4:3. The Social Security number is absolutely the spirit of Antichrist, and if you think it isn't, you are fooling yourself. Wake up. What is going on today is not the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. This is not God's fault. This is our fault for refusing to obey his laws and follow his son, King Jesus. Stop blaming God. This is not his plan. End quote. Why should Christians refuse anything like microchipping or the Social Security number? Well, the first obvious reason is because of the admonition against the spirit of Antichrist. But there's another reason, too, and I'm particularly talking about microchipping. It's because it's a blatant violation of the seventh commandment against committing adultery. When introducing foreign objects such as this into the body, we are adulterating, we are changing, we are altering God's naturally created intention. And I'll go even a step further with this and include vaccinations. Vaccinations alter. They adulterate. They change what God created. If you don't believe this, go to my website and look at Michael's minutes and then look for his minute on vaccinations. The Italians just came out with a study of their own on vaccinations and found DNA-altering substances in the vaccinations that change people's DNA. If you think vaccinations are okay for Christians, then you have to do away with the laws of God. Of course, that's been the spiritual arm of the state, the church, for so many years. Vaccinations are against the laws of God. Inserting a microchip into your body is a violation of the laws of God. And while we're at it, let's go ahead and insert tattoos there too, if you dare to. Surely we can see how the enemies of Christ, those who desire to enslave people, would work to eliminate any objections to microchipping or numbering. And they'd enlist the so-called preachers to teach that microchipping is fulfilling Bible prophecy. They would teach that the laws of God that would prohibit people from doing something like this have been done away with. If and or when the enemies of truth and freedom would mandate such a thing, similar to what they've done with the Social Security number, the so-called preachers will invent some theoretical biblical excuse as to why it's permissible to do such things. Well, I preached a message a while back called I Am Not a Preterist. When I first became acquainted with the preterist movement back in the late 1980s, it didn't take me long to realize why I was not a preterist. The preterist believes that not only have most or all the prophecies been fulfilled, but they believe the principles have been fulfilled also, and that they have no real value or meaning today. For instance, and I may have mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again. But I came across a preterist website where some preterists were mocking microchipping. And yes, this isn't new. They've been talking about this for many years. And this was probably 20 years ago or so, maybe even longer. But these preterists were saying that the mark of the beast was Nero's number in the first century. It was fulfilled long ago, never to be seen or heard from again. And if and when microchipping would be introduced into this society, they'd be the first ones in line to take it. And they'd be laughing at anyone who thought they shouldn't take the microchip. Well, I engaged these so-called preterists in an argument that lasted for several weeks. Never did get them to see that anything was wrong with taking the microchip. When the deception is based on religion, I believe that may be the hardest deception to unravel. When I was a young preacher boy, 20 years old, on the staff of a very large Baptist quote-unquote church in the 80s, Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, Jerry Falwell, all the big wigs of prophecy, were telling people that the new European common market was a supposed fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel regarding the 10 toes of the image. Well, prior to the 80s, the European Common Market only had 9 members. Well, the prophecy gurus needed one more to make 10 so they could say that Daniel's prophecy was wonderfully fulfilled right before our very eyes. Well, on January 1, 1981, Greece became the 10th country to be admitted to the European Common Market, and boy, did the futures have a field day with that one. Well, shortly thereafter, Falwell released his book, 1980s, The Decade of Destiny. Well, at the so-called quote-unquote church where I was working, there was a man that was called a Greek national missionary who was being supported financially by this so-called church. Once a year or so, the Greek missionary came to America to give a report so as to account for where the money was going to and why his financial support should continue. Well, every Tuesday afternoon, if I remember correctly, I'm pretty sure that's when it was, we had a staff meeting at a local restaurant. Well, we'd have lunch, then a staff meeting in a private room at the cafeteria. The Greek missionary was to speak. And I want you to remember now, I was the youngest member of this quote-unquote church staff. The next oldest was about 8 years or so older, maybe a little more. Then everyone else was well into their 30s, 40s, 50s, and beyond. So the good Greek missionary gets up to speak, and he begins talking about the rapture. And being good Baptists, I mean, the amens began to pour. And during his talk, he began to talk about the European common market and its fulfillment of Bible prophecy, specifically from the book of Daniel. He reached into his jacket pocket and he pulled out a document. And the document, he claimed, was required to be shown for every purchase that he made. He told us how that he believed it was the, quote, forerunner to the mark of the beast from Revelation chapter 13. All, without exception, all of the other, quote unquote, preachers in that room that day literally began hooping and hollering about this so-called fulfillment of Bible prophecy. At that time, he stopped everyone and said something like, well, that's not all. And he opened up the document and showed us the numbers 666 on the document. Again, the hooping and hollering started up again. And when they stopped, I looked at this man and I said, why in the world do you have that document? Well, I could not believe that a so-called man of God, a preacher, would have such a document in his possession. Well, the Greek missionary never got a chance to even answer me, because the pastor of the so-called church politely rebuked me and said, Charlie, it's not in his hand or on his forehead. Well, that wasn't good enough for me, because it absolutely was in his hand. When he pulled it out of his pocket, it was absolutely in his hand. But you see, the evolutionized, convoluted, Hollywoodized, theatrical interpretation of scripture that most churchians have adopted provided plenty of reasoning as to why that document could be accepted and used by a so-called professing Christian, a professing preacher, no doubt. And the enemies of Christ advanced their agenda 100-fold with documents such as those, with the so-called preachers telling people that they were seeing Bible prophecy wonderfully fulfilled before their very eyes. But alas, these are all signs that the rapture is coming soon. And that's exactly what all the hooping and hollering was all about. The rapture was coming soon. Look, see the signs. The so-called preacher being used to pacify resistance and to create complacency is as old as warfare itself. What these guys did in the 70s and 80s is not new, and what they're continuing today is not new. The promise of rapture, the promise of deliverance, keeps people under control and manufacturing things to look like they're the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Then having the churchmen reinforce those things is not just deception. It's not just a lie. It's an act of warfare against an unsuspecting enemy. And the practice is not new. All right, I want you to listen. I think I've read this to you before, but once again, it's very, very important. I want you to listen to what Josephus said, what was going on in Jerusalem just prior to its destruction in AD 70. Christ had previously told his followers that when they saw certain signs, they were to head for the hills. But the majority of people stayed in Jerusalem and they faced certain destruction. And how did it happen? Why did they stay? I want you to listen to this quote. And now the Romans, judging that it was in vain to spare what was round about the holy house, burnt all those places, as also the remains of the cloisters and the gates, two excepted, the one on the east side and the other on the south, both which, however, they burnt afterward. They also burnt down the treasury chambers, in which was an immense quantity of money and an immense number of garments and other precious goods there reposited. And to speak all in a few words, there it was that the entire riches of the Jews were heaped up together, while the rich people had there built themselves chambers to contain such furniture. The soldiers also came to the rest of the cloisters that were in the outer court of the temple, whither the women and children and a great mixed multitude of these people fled, in number about 6,000. But before Caesar had determined anything about these people or given the commanders any orders relating to them, the soldiers were in such a rage that they set that cloister on fire, by which means it came to pass that some of these were destroyed by throwing themselves down headlong, and some were burnt in the cloisters themselves. Nor did any one of them escape with his life. A false prophet, now this is what I want to get to, this is what I want you to hear, okay, because the false prophet back then was, I believe, was used as an act of war against these people by the Romans, just the same way that false prophets are used against an unsuspecting people today. All right, listen to what was said. A false prophet was the occasion of these people's destruction, who had made a public proclamation in the city that very day that God commanded them to get up upon the temple and that there they should receive miraculous signs of their deliverance. Now there was then a great number of false prophets suborned by the tyrants to impose upon the people, who denounces to them that they should wait for deliverance from God. All this that we're seeing today, it's all the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It's all the signs of the times. It's all telling us that Jesus is getting ready to return and he's going to deliver us from all of our enemies and from all of the bad things that are going on. That's what they said back then, and that's what they're saying today. But listen to what was said. And this was in order to keep them from deserting, and that they might be buoyed up above fear and care by such hopes. Now listen. Now a man that is in adversity does easily comply with such promises. For when such a seducer makes him believe that he shall be delivered from those miseries which oppress him, then it is that the patient is full of hopes of such his deliverance. Thus were the miserable people persuaded by these deceivers, and such as belied God himself, while they did not attend nor give credit to the signs that were so evident and did so plainly foretell their future desolation, but like men infatuated without either eyes to see or minds to consider, did not regard the denunciations that God made to them. Now, to help you answer the false deceivers and the falsely deceived, today who talk about a rebuilt temple and red heifers and eastern gates and raptures and all that stuff, I want you to listen very closely to what Josephus says next. All right. Thus there was a star resembling a sword which stood over the city, and a comet that continued a whole year. Thus also before the Jews' rebellion and before those commotions which preceded the war, when the people were come in great crowds to the feast of unleavened bread on the eighth day of the month Xanthicus, Nisan, and at the ninth hour of the night, listen, so great a light shone round the altar and the holy house that it appeared to be bright daytime, which lasted for half an hour. This light seemed to be a good sign to the unskillful, but was so interpreted by the sacred scribes as to portend those events that followed immediately upon it. At the same festival also, a heifer, as she was led by the high priest to be sacrificed, brought forth a lamb in the midst of the temple. And moreover, the eastern gate of the inner court of the temple, which was of brass and vastly heavy, and had been with difficulty shut by 20 men, and rested upon a basis armed with iron, and had bolts fastened very deep into the firm floor, which was there made of one entire stone, was seen to be opened of its own accord about the sixth hour of the night. Now those that kept watch in the temple came hereupon running to the captain of the temple and told him of it, who then came up hither and not without great difficulty was able to shut the gate again. This appeared to the vulgar to be a very happy prodigy, as if God did thereby open them the gate of happiness. But the men of learning understood it, that the security of their holy house was dissolved of its own accord, and that the gate was open for the advantage of their enemies. So these publicly declared that the signal foreshowed the desolation that was coming upon them. Besides these, after a few days after that feast, on the 1 and 20th day of the month Artemisius, a certain prodigious and incredible phenomenon appeared. Well, that's interesting. I don't ever remember seeing this before. After 21 days, it says. That's the same language concerning the latter days that Michael delivered to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. Well, I don't have any idea whether that's something we need to look at closer, but I will in the days ahead. It's very interesting. I never saw that before. Continuing now with Josephus. I suppose the account of it would seem to be a fable, were it not related by those that saw it, and were not the events that followed it of so considerable a nature as to deserve such signals. For before sun setting, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running about among the clouds and surrounding the cities. Moreover, at that feast, which we call Pentecost, as the priests were going by night into the inner court of the temple, as their custom was, to perform their sacred ministrations, they said that, in the first place, they felt a quaking and heard a great noise, and after that they heard a sound as of a great multitude saying, "Let us remove hence." But what is still more terrible, there was one Jesus, not Christ the Messiah, the son of Ananus, a plebeian and a husbandman, who 4 years before the world began, before the war began, and at a time when the city was in very great peace and prosperity, came to that feast whereon it is our custom for everyone to make tabernacles to God in the temple, began on a sudden to cry aloud, "A voice from the east, a voice from the west, a voice from the four winds, a voice against Jerusalem and the holy house, a voice against the bridegrooms and the brides, a voice against this whole people." This was his cry as he went about by day and by night in all the lanes of the city. However, certain of the most eminent among the populace had great indignation at this dire cry of his, and took up the man and gave him a great number of severe stripes. Yet did not he either say anything for himself or anything peculiar to those that chastised him, but still went on with the same words which he cried before. For sake of time, I'm going to leave off here and go to the end of this chapter of the book of Josephus, and this is what it says. "Now, if anyone consider these things, he will find that God takes care of mankind, and by all ways possible foreshows to our race what is for their preservation, but that men perish by those miseries which they madly and voluntarily bring upon themselves." Today, we're seeing the same things happening. The supposed fulfillment of Bible prophecy is being manufactured and played out on a world stage, and the churchmen are telling everyone that these are all signs of impending rescue, when the reality is they are signs of impending destruction. Hey, doesn't have to be. The destruction doesn't have to come. We don't have to continually and voluntarily bring these things on ourselves. We can keep talking, keep witnessing. Don't give up because it seems like our message is falling on deaf ears. Keep sowing seeds. Remember, it has to start with a change of mind before anyone's actions are going to change. And change can then happen very quickly. I'm not sure why Christians sometimes seem to get so discouraged at the lack of results quickly. It seems like yesterday when the freaks and the queers and the perverts were still in the closet. But now it seems a relatively short amount of time. They seem to be dominating everything. But the numbers of the freaks seems to be a low percentage. They've just managed to persuade public opinion in their favor. They have a false agenda based on a false theology, a theory that if practiced by the masses would actually end in the elimination of humanity. Of course, we know that's not going to happen, but that is the result of their perverse way of life. We've got the truth. We've got more than a theory. We have the time-tested and true Word of God that if applied to society can bring about the most freedom and prosperity the world could have. Well, it looks like I didn't make it back to the New Haven Colony Covenant today. I apologize for that if that's what you were hoping to get back to. We'll try to get to it again next week. But until then, keep talking, keep posting, keep planting seeds, keep praying, keep watering, and let's watch God give the increase.
Never knowing what I was reaching for, never could I find any reason for, always feeling somehow there must be more. Then there came a light, searching out my heart in the blackest night, touching me with love that I
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
For mirth and song.
Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist?